Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at current political, social, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Old Bridge, New Jersey. Today's program is going to be a little bit different. I have with me behind the mic Reverend Stephen Kraft with Christian Citizenship Ministries. Reverend Kraft is a traveling evangelist in these parts, helping Christians in all aspects of their walk in Christ, but his forte is stirring Christians to get involved in the political process, or rather, their biblical responsibility toward civic government. There are a few of us out there trying to add some biblical light to all the smoke and heat of political activism. I have run into Brother Kraft often at political action events. It's been a while since we have last talked. Now, last week I gave him a call and he shared with me some important truths that the Lord had been showing to him over the last few months. And that's why I'm having him behind the mic with me today. And what's been on his heart is something that I've been beating the drum about here on this program. And that's the proper understanding of the founding of America, the Constitution, and our founding fathers. So welcome to the program, Reverend Kraft.
Thank you for having me, Pastor Brad. And it's so, so very true. The Lord tells us in his word in the book of Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman watches in vain. I'm so glad to be a part, and I'm honored to be a part of God and Country. We've seen since actually the founding of our nation in 1787, when our United States Constitution was ratified in Philadelphia, we have seen not a growing consensus and a growing godliness in our country, but we've seen just the opposite, my brother. We've seen a growing ungodliness and a spirit of Antichrist and non-biblical applications of what we have believed for so long, thinking that the founding fathers gave us a constitution that was built on the word of God. I must admit, I had to repent because I had believed the same thing, my brother, up until, I would say, maybe 2 months ago. And someone had challenged me. I was speaking for a Tea Party group somewhere up in North Jersey, I believe up in the Morristown area somewhere. And a guy walked up to me out of thin air. I didn't even know the guy. And the guy asked me, he says, Reverend Kraft, he says, your precious brother, he says, you love God. He says, but have you ever considered the fact that perhaps we might have been a Christian nation when our forefathers in the 17th century came over and we were still under the 13 colonies? He said, but have you considered that after that in the 18th century, with the founding fathers, they had a mixture of a Christian foundation, but actually was only civil religion because they built on that foundation a cistern that would hold no water, which was French Enlightenment thinking that they brought over from the old world. And I looked at the guy, like, well, man, what are you talking about? He says, just ponder what I'm saying to you, and began to take the United States Constitution and lay it alongside the scriptures and see if the two agree or disagree, especially in the area of what we as ministers talk about. And I says, specifically, what do you mean? He says, the First Amendment. I says, okay. He says, and then get back to me. So I was so moved by that challenge because I thought the guy was off in left field somewhere.
You mentioned that you said you were offended at first.
I was. Yeah. I was highly offended. And I thought, well, this guy's a troll. This guy's some kind of liberal that snuck in, you know. But I couldn't get past this thing, Bradley. I couldn't get past it. And now I recognize, looking back in retrospect, that this thing was God. Because as I would take this little pocket constitution, fascinating facts about it, the constitution, and then lay it against scripture, especially looking at the First Amendment, I would see that there were serious discrepancies and that the two things did not line up.
But it's amazing, for a long time, like many of us, we actually take the Constitution as being next to the Bible.
Correct.
Right. It takes a little while before Christian activists start to realize something isn't really right here. And the fact is, we're doing a lot of Christian activism. We're trying to direct people back to the Constitution. Mm-hmm. And it seems like we're losing ground.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's something wrong with our foundation here.
Exactly. And that's what I began to discover. And I was in somewhat of cognitive dissonance, because on one hand, I'm looking at this and I'm saying this can't be right. But then on the other hand, I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm seeing that what I had believed was basically things that have been spoon-fed to me, just like my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we've never even given it any thought, because it's an idol, and it's an idol that's so entrenched. It's been entrenched for over 230-some years, called We the People of the United States, rather than We the People of Almighty God or Almighty Yahweh. And that's what really got me to start really thinking about this. And then the more I would dig, I began to find material concerning Bible law versus the United States Constitution, a Christian perspective. And as I started studying this and then began to compare this with this against the Word of God, I says, okay, Lord. So then I began to get excited. And I began to say, wow, when people get hold of this, they're going to rejoice. How I was deceived. It didn't happen that way, Brad.
Right. It's a hard pill to swallow.
It's more than a hard pill to swallow.
Well, let me mention this, because what's happened over the last 25 years in Christian evangelicalism is that there's been this idolization of the Constitution. Yeah. Certain leading evangelicals out there giving seminars, making videos about how our founding fathers were, you know, next to the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
And, you know, everything was ordained of God there. But that was not the typical understanding in your evangelicalism through the 19th and earliest 20th century. If you went to a standard, really conservative seminary, they would say, well, the Constitution was a mixture, and here's the problem with it. Mm-hmm. But that opinion has pretty much been buried in evangelicalism because of a certain number of outspoken, you know, seminar speakers.
Right.
And so, you know, we want to throw the pendulum back the other way and to say, hey, wait a minute, let's remember that even in, 1787, the Christians weren't all rah-rah about the Constitution.
Right.
It was happening, you know, we tolerated it, we submitted to government, Romans 13, but even Christians back then, the real solid Christians, saw a problem with it.
Exactly, exactly. I remember starting, as I began to look at these things, Pastor Brad, I remember what Patrick Henry, who was one of the anti-Federalists, who would not, when he came up from Virginia, he says, I smell a rat.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
He said, I smell a rat. He says, I'm not signing this thing. I smell a rat. See? And as I began to study, I said, yeah, and I smell even a bigger one in the 21st century. So this can be very liberating. He who has ears, spiritual ears, to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Because people would ask me questions when I would do Tea Party groups and churches and what have them. They'd say, Reverend Kraft, you're an evangelist. Why aren't we seeing collective revival in our nation according to 2 Chronicles 7:14? We see individual people getting their life right with the Lord and being spiritually healed and physically healed and so on and so forth. But we're not seeing collectively our nation turning back to God. Why is that? And I could not really give them a definitive answer until I started to dig and say, Lord, show me what's going on here. And the Lord began to reveal to me, Pastor Brad, that I will not and cannot honor a collective prayer for the nation of America except they repent and get rid of that idol of we the people in order to form a more perfect union.
Yes, for sure. National repentance must have the proper object of repentance. Let's talk about the intrinsic problem with our Constitution. And I want to start this by bouncing off of a treatise that was done by James Thornwell. He was a Presbyterian minister at the time of the Civil War. And this is what he wrote about our Constitution. He said, the Constitution of the United States was an attempt to realize the notion of popular freedom. The concept was a noble one. But the fundamental errors of our fathers was that they accepted a partial for a complete statement of truth. They failed to apprehend the divine side, that all just government is ordained of God, and that magistrates are his ministers who must answer to him for the execution of their trust. They made the people a god. The foundation was laid for the worst of all possible forms of government, a democratic absolutism, where the will of the majority becomes the supreme law of the land, not God's law. Then Thornwell goes on to say, it's not enough for the state to simply acknowledge in general terms the supremacy of God. And you know what he was referring to there. The Declaration of Independence says the law of nature and nature's God. And that's the only reference to God. It's not in the Constitution. That's just in the Declaration. But he says it's not enough for the state to just acknowledge in general terms the supremacy of God. They must also acknowledge the supremacy of his son.
Yes.
Now, let me tell you a little bit of the story about Thornwell's treatise here. He wrote this to urge the Confederacy to include the Bible and Jesus Christ as its authority in this new Confederate Constitution. Now, at the same time, there was another minister by the name of Thomas Peck, who is a modernist Presbyterian minister, who wrote a rebuttal to Thornwell's treatise. And he said, no, the state can be secular. The institution of the state and the institution of the church are completely different, and the state is supposed to be secular. Guess which way the Confederacy went?
We already know. We see it to this very day.
We will not have this man, Jesus Christ, rule over us. And so they took the secular model just like they did in 1787.
Yes, sir.
Because, you know, when push comes to shove, people want a little bit of Jesus Christ, but they really don't want to be under his authority.
Exactly, exactly. We see that, Brad, even in the Old Covenant under the Second Psalm, and we see it also in the life of Samuel when the people says, we want a king that we can see. And Samuel got bent out of shape, and he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, give them what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being king over them. I'm glad you gave us that treatise from Thornwell, because going back even further than 1787, some of these little fascinating facts in this pocket constitution. The following is a very limited list of some of the proposed amendments that never left the halls of Congress. In 1894, after 1787, one of the amendments that never saw the light of day was acknowledging that the Constitution recognized God and Jesus Christ as the supreme authority in human affairs. Never saw the light of day.
Yes, I remember there was one congressman and a number who tried to put that in.
Yeah.
Wasn't going to make
it. That's that right there. Never made it.
Yeah.
Never made it. Because like you said, Pastor Brad, we want a little dip of dab, do you? But when we go to the Word of God, Jesus says right here in his word, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. That's what I believe God is saying in the 21st century to us so-called Christian constitutionalists, which really is an oxymoron. He said he'll be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders leading the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. I believe, Pastor Brad, that God is saying to us to warn the people that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's bringing forth a government without end, because he and him alone and through his word is the supreme law, not only of our land, but of the whole world. And when we deny that and make the doctrines of men
namely the United States Constitution, supersede the eternal word of God, we are in error. And God says, let them alone.
Well, this is the great truth that really in 1787, that was the beginning of our apostasy.
Yeah.
That was the seed of our destruction.
Right.
Because we could take a whole hour and talk about the earlier constitutions mm-hmm. in the 1600s, mm-hmm. which would be the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, the mm-hmm. Massachusetts Constitution.
In New Haven, Connecticut.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And where yeah. they actually said that we will be under the authority of the Word of God.
Correct.
That the Bible's our God.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
And by the 18th century, secular humanism, the Enlightenment was mm-hmm. in full swing. Mm-hmm. And that was just too much for people to handle. And they thought that we could create a government that would be pluralistic mm-hmm. and that would be secular. We'll just leave God out. Natural law is great, but it's not enough. Mm-hmm. It doesn't acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And during the Reformation, the great theologians of the Reformation, they all understood that a nation has to be under Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the ruler of the kings of this earth, as it says in Revelation 1:5. Mm-hmm. Nations were becoming Christian, mm-hmm. and they were acknowledging in their documents the authority of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But what we saw in the 18th century was the beginning of the end.
Right? Beginning of the end.
Not the great foundation. And so the point is that if we're going to change America, we're going to have to get back not to 1787. We're going to have to get back to 1635.
Exactly.
With the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut.
Exactly.
The concept of the Christian state and the Puritans.
Exactly, exactly.
And I think Christians are making a big mistake by thinking that the Constitution is enough.
That's so true. And what God has been encouraging my heart with is simply this. I see a great shaking in the body of Christ. The Bible says judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what will the end be of those who obey not the gospel? And I believe we're in this time of great shaking where God is shaking out the tares from among the wheat, where the wheat will be bundled up and put into his barns, and the tares will be bundled up to be cast into the furnace. And I believe what God is showing us now is simply this. You choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the modern day Baals as Elijah when he stood against Ahab and Jezebel and her 400 some false prophets and says, how long are you going to be caught up between two different opinions? If God is God, serve him. But if Baal is God, serve him. See, my belief now is I'm excited because once I got past this feeling of, man, I'm sharing these things with some of my closest friends, and they're giving me the cold shoulder. They're saying, Reverend Kraft, you done went off. No, I have not gone off. I've decided that I am going to obey God come what may. And as I get into this material, I'm seeing, just like in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. Mm. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And when I saw that, I said, but wait a minute. We've been taught that the founders found that scripture to say, well, yes, this is where we set up the government with the separation of powers. See, between the executive, the judiciary, and the legislative. We got it right from Isaiah 33:22. But what they did was they twisted it. They twisted it to make it seem like it's a biblical principle, separation of powers. When God says, no, I am the lawgiver.
Yes. They missed the main point of the verse.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. That's a point well taken. But how is a Bible-believing Christian going to embrace the First Amendment when the First Amendment didn't give us religious freedom, but it painted us into a corner with religious bondage by now making all faith traditions, as they call them, equal? But God says in the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, and you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, it's Yahweh or the highway.
I think a lot of people just don't even understand how this would work because we've been so sold this bill of goods about the secular state and we have to be open to everybody. But the concept in early America is that what you do is you set up a Christian state. You say Jesus Christ will be the law of the land, mm-hmm. okay? And then unsaved people might, you know, be attracted to that. Mm-hmm. They'll have to submit to the law of God. Now, mm-hmm. if they don't want to do that, they can go start their own country.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. That was the concept.
Exactly. And see, that's why this idol of we the people in the United States Constitution is so deeply embedded in the subconscious of the American people that they really are blind to this, Pastor. They really do not see it. When you said even the unsaved, those who may not want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Yet the Bible tells us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Which is Yahweh,
yes.
Jehovah, rather than just a generic God.
Exactly, yes. Exactly. It's the true and living God or nothing. We've become a polytheistic nation to the point now that, hey, well, one God is no better than another. Well, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the true and living God, and beside me, there is no other. So people now, and this is the challenge that we must put before the body of Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods across the river, the Baals? In the 21st century, it'd be we the people, or will you serve the only true and living God? That's the challenge.
One of the things that Christians don't understand is that the very Constitution, which we defend, is actually allowing for homosexual marriage.
Right. Right.
Abortion.
Right.
I can see some points where they will go to the Constitution and say, no, you know, it doesn't allow for that. Yeah, it does. It's a democracy. It's a will of people. Mm-hmm. And I can understand that if the people someday want to abandon Jesus Christ, they're going to do that. Mm-hmm. Basically, they abandon the law of Moses too. Mm-hmm. But you don't start off your nation with a document that's already sold the store.
Exactly.
And I like what you said one time to me before, is that the devil sold us the rope mm-hmm. to hang ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that rope was the United States Constitution with the national idol of we the people. Because we the people literally means just what it says. The people become God. They become their own God. They fulfill the scripture in Judges that says every man did what was right in his own eyes. So then how are we going to tell the Sodomites that no, the Constitution does not give you the right to practice sodomy? How are we going to tell the abortionists and the baby killers, those that are shedding innocent blood, no, that is against the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit homicide. How are we going to tell these people this when they say, what are you talking about? The Constitution gives us the rights to do these things because we are part of we the people.
I would even go to the 14th Amendment, equal protection under law.
Right.
Which is pluralism.
Right.
And that basically opens the door to Sodom and Gomorrah that everybody, with whatever ideology you hold to, can practice it.
Exactly.
And you know, the thing is, you're talking about, well, how are we supposed to tell the abortionists? How are we supposed to tell homosexuals? How are we supposed to even tell Christians? Mm-hmm. Because there's a lot of Christians who actually believe that if somebody wants to practice homosexuality, they should be allowed to. Mm-hmm. Because we're in a democracy and the state's supposed to be secular. And so they are actually against some of the very Christian laws the original settlers mm-hmm. believed that a nation needs to be under.
Exactly, exactly. Because someone brought that issue to me. They had that objection about, well, we're always going to have, sodomy's been around since the beginning of the time and blah, blah, blah. I says, yes, correct. However, we would not see homosexual parades flaunting the sin of Sodom. They would keep that mess where it belongs undercover and God would deal with them rather than taking that as a right. Matter of fact, Roe versus Wade, that abomination of 1973, came out of exactly what you said, the 14th Amendment of people being able to have the right of equal protection under the law.
Amen. Well, let me switch gears here a little bit. Let's talk about the balance of this truth here. Because I had a friend say to me the other day, in reference to the apostasy of the U.S. Constitution, We better keep quiet about these things, lest we lose the handful of friends that we have left. And that was a pretty good point. And in this work of civil government, we have so few on the side of righteousness that we don't want to split ranks over differing opinions about the Constitution. I mean, many Christians have just gotten to the place where they've learned about our Christian foundation. And although they may be a little off in their understanding of the Founding Fathers and Constitution, at least they believe the main point about having a Christian heritage. So it does take Christians a little bit of time to further understand these things, especially when the majority of evangelicals are being taught that the Constitution is the Holy Grail. You know, I feel a little bit like that story in Acts chapter 19 where Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos to the side and showed him the Word of God more accurately.
Yes.
And I think we need to take some of these Christian activists to the side and explain to them America's past accurately.
I agree.
See, I've got this theory that over the next 40 years, as we see American decline, and as Christians are, you know, knocking their heads against the wall, trying to change America through legislation, through going back to the Constitution.
Culture wars.
I think what's going to happen, the Christians are going to start waking up. I think that the God's Spirit is going to lead the church, and they're going to say, you know what? Our problem, the seat of our destruction, was this concept of the secular state. And I think Christians are going to get back to the kingship of Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's that. I believe Pastor, the same exact thing.
And so it's important that we lay the foundation, even though we may be the voice crying in the wilderness right now, because somebody needs to be out there crying that the emperor doesn't have any clothing.
Right, right.
That the Constitution is not going to save us. We need to get back to the earlier concept of the Christian state. That's going to change the nation. Let's wrap this up and talk about why this subject is just so important. I mean, I could list a few reasons, you could list a few reasons, but the first thing in my mind is that I don't like to see Christians barking up the wrong tree. I don't like to see Christians wasting their energy on that which is not going to advance the kingdom of God and really change the country.
Exactly.
I always look at it as the analogy of a sinking boat. You know, our nation's a sinking boat. Here the Christians are on the deck. We're bailing out water, and we're wondering why we're not getting anywhere. The boat is getting lower in the water. And the reason is nobody's going down to the bottom to plug the hole in the boat. What's the hole in the boat?
We, the people of the United States.
Yeah, it's a secular mindset where people don't realize that the authority needs to be in the Word of God.
Exactly.
And as long as we are believe in a secular nation and we believe in pluralism, we will lose every time.
Exactly. And that's what exactly has been happening. And no one can deny that truth. We've been trying to basically, like you said, the hole is in the bottom of the boat, and we've been trying to bail out the water, and the boat keeps sinking. We keep losing more and more and more ground because we have not went back and plugged up the hole, which is the founding document, the United States Constitution, which gave us a polytheistic, a pluralistic, and a secular nation.
I also think that one of the reasons why this subject is so important is our responsibility as Christians is to glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus Christ, and to really lead people to accept the kingship of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
As I mentioned to you before, the emphasis in the book of the Revelation is the kingship of Jesus Christ. And I think, as you said earlier, what is the Spirit saying to the churches? And it's the kingship of Jesus Christ. And I think that's where Christians need to get to. And I think in the end, God's people, even as we go through the apocalypse, are going to learn through the school of hard knocks that secular democracy was never the answer.
Right.
Pluralism didn't work. No. Natural law didn't work. The only peace and blessing comes through acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ on an individual level.
And collectively.
And collectively as a nation or even the father in the home. Every institution needs to be in submission to Jesus Christ for there to be blessing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Here's the true decree, Pastor. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me. Here's our confession. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That's our call. So I thank God for what God is doing Pastor Brad, I thank God what God is doing here in your congregation, in Harbor Fellowship, and I want to work with you, and we're going to believe God together that we're going to see a great harvest of souls that's going to say we shall have no other king but King Jesus. That's our prayer.
Appreciate you coming today. It's good to just discuss these things with a brother in Christ. May God richly bless your work.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. I am honored to be here, my brother. God bless.
This has been God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The website to contact us or to listen to past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The discussion today was with Reverend Stephen Kraft with Christian Citizenship Ministries. Go to godandcountryradio.org. Send me an email, and I will forward to you Brother Kraft's contact information. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for being a part of this teaching ministry. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help our love to abound in all knowledge and discernment so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And particularly in regard to what we've been able to discuss today, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.